Good afternoon. Welcome to this gathering. We're gathered together in the presence of God to remember His sovereignty in death as in life and to seek His comfort for our hearts. We come to give glory and thanks to God for the life of Ann Arnold Brand, who has now finished the good fight of the faith and the church militant, as we say, and entered into the eternal Sabbath rest and joy of her Master, Jesus Christ, and the church triumphant. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And again, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is a Christian worship service directed to our great and gracious God, conducted in loving memory of Ann Brand, a choice disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She passed into that church triumphant on November the 13th, 2021. Ann is survived by her older sister Lillian White, and I know there are many family members here as well. It is clear to many of you. I know I didn't know Ann as long or as well as perhaps most of you, but I know she loved the Lord, and many of you have attested to that in your visits with her, and certainly that's what she would want us to think about and not just focus on her, but what a reminder it is, what a good reminder it is as we think about her own love for the Lord, as we come and remember these things of our need for the Lord and for His love for us, and we'll be focusing on that in a moment. She was indeed a faithful member of Second Presbyterian Church since 1947. That's a long time to be a member of a church, and she was faithful. She loved not only her Lord, but her church. What a testimony of God's grace at work in her own heart. And she had that up until her last breath, and then some. Even here in this room, spent many hours with her and days and reading scripture and praying. And I'm told even just recently that she loved Christmas time, that she really went all out in decorating the house. And I'm told even multiple Christmas trees. That's pretty dedicated right there to have that many trees. What a wonderful reminder even at this time of the year. As she thought about those things and thought about Christ and celebrated that, she now knows such love in the presence of her Savior. She loved the Word of God and loved to hear the teaching of Scripture and tuned in when she couldn't be here physically. I'm told she loved to read extensively and even loved to pass on books to others. What a great gift and a servant's heart and love poured out, love poured into her own heart and poured out to others. I didn't realize it until I made some connections. I saw the name Ben Franks in here, and he's one of the ones that she gave books to and donated theological books to him. Ben Franks is a minister in Virginia, I believe, and he and I met, I think, for the first time in England when he was doing an internship in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales. He was in Sheffield. Some of you know Kevin Bidwell, and Kevin spoke highly of Ben, and I know him briefly, but I thought what a remarkable woman to give her books in such a way to help benefit such a man who is using them now to tell others about Christ. What a remarkable gift from the Lord Ann was, and we thank God for her and for her life. Well, let's now be called to worship as we come to give praise and honor to our God from Psalm 136, verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's sing a hymn, 236, "To God Be the Glory." Thank you. Almighty God, our Father, sovereign Lord, great things you have done. You are the maker of heaven and earth, the governor and sustainer of all things, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. You who give life and breath into all things, who declares the end from the beginning, who numbered our days when as yet they were not one, against whose will not even a sparrow falls to the ground, who works all things after the counsel of his will, ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. O Lord of life, who dwells in eternity, the great one, the great God, who has planted in our hearts the faith and hope which look beyond our mortal life to another, that better heavenly country. We give thanks to you for the bright shining light of immortality in Jesus Christ. We praise you for your goodness and mercy and grace towards us in all things. O God of all glory, grant that the gospel would be more glorious at this moment than any other. Give us hearts as well as lips to praise your great name. And hear us even as we pray together that prayer that Jesus taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. You'll turn on the back of your bulletin. You'll find the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a catechism that has much comfort in it. This is question number one. I'll read the question. If you'll just respond out loud to the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to take a moment and read some scripture passages. They're not long, but these are some favorite passages from Miss Brand. I know there are many more, and she loved the Bible, but these are some of her favorites. From Psalm 1, this is Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Miss Brand knows what it is to be kept eternally. Psalm that resonated with her heart, and she knows by experience to be sure. Another psalm, one that these are some that I've read to her, and I know many of you have read these psalms and passages to her before, and no doubt she was reflecting on in her own life for many years. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. She knew what it was like to wait on the Lord and in many ways physically grow weaker, but she grew strong in the Lord, the Lord himself upholding Anne. You no doubt are familiar with Psalm 23. This is a psalm I think that perhaps we often associate with funerals, but it's a psalm for people in their life, through their whole life, from beginning to end. A psalm of great comfort. It was a psalm of great comfort to David, as the king who was the shepherd of Israel, knowing that there was a greater shepherd always watching over him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So many of these songs have that eternal language in them, don't they? That everlasting language that's a great comfort to God's people. How comforting it is to know that our God, our shepherd, is one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death and not stops in the middle of it, but all the way through it and leads us all the way home. I love to point out at the end of Psalm 23 that language, not only of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, but that language of surely goodness and mercy following us is actually the language of chasing us down every pathway and everywhere we turn. It's there on the back of our heels. We know it for all eternity because of Christ. Well, this comes, next text is John chapter 16, a wonderful portion of great comfort. Jesus saying to his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's every reason to take heart, even now, as we come to a time as this. And one last passage, John 14, 1-4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. And Jesus would later say, of course, in that very passage, that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And surely Anne would want you to know that if you do not know that. She would boast in the Lord and now lives in all eternity doing that very thing. She would have you come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him glory as well. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, the Father of all comfort and peace, who has sent his only Son that sinners like us might be reconciled into fellowship with you through faith in him, would you grant us peace in the promise of the gospel? Be a refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of need. Even now, grant comfort from the Holy Spirit and give deep consolation from the promises of the gospel. That for those who are united to Christ by grace through faith, that for them to live as Christ and to die as gain, and that to depart and be with the Lord is very much better. There will be no more suffering or pain or tears, that at God's right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Grant, O Lord, that we might remember the virtues of our dear departed sister and mother in the Lord and seek to follow her example of faith in Christ. And in the days and weeks and months ahead, Lord, would you provide every need for the family and their time of loss, and grant to us to number our days that we might live them for your glory. Draw near, O Lord, with great comfort and grace as we remember these things and your great work of grace in our own lives. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing another hymn together. Hymn 245, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and sing. Please be seated. I want to consider with you this afternoon briefly Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, another text that Ms. Brand loved. It's a text that many love. All believers love this text, don't they? And many hold it dear to their hearts, especially in times like this. This is Romans 8, I'll read 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of it and impress it upon our hearts. Teach us Cause your word to dwell richly within us, to open our eyes to behold wondrous things. Press these truths, these eternal truths, in our hearts, we pray, for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a beautiful flow to Romans chapter 8. If you read it from beginning to end, it starts, as you perhaps know already, with that language of no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. But in the middle there is also the rich promise that maybe gets overlooked often, is the idea that there's going to be no domination of sin in the believer's life. And that seems kind of strange to say, doesn't it? Because it feels like we struggle with sin, and we do. And we'll never be rid of it until the end. We will always be sinners, but there's a promise there of life in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and that Jesus himself makes a promise to his people. Sin will not, you will not be condemned by the law because I've paid the penalty for your sin. And sin will not have dominion over you, will not have mastery over you, because not only have I paid the penalty of it, I've broken its power in your life. And now the Holy Spirit is in you, and the law of spirit and life, the spirit and life are at work in you. And it ends with this beautiful language of, it gets sweeter, doesn't it? There's no separation. Even though as we think of death, it feels like separation because it's separation for us in a way. But it's a matter of looking to Scripture and realizing what we have through union with Christ. That's what Paul is focusing on here, is this idea of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's something unbreakable, an unbreakable bond. I know that Anne also loved a hymn. We could sing lots of hymns, couldn't we? And we don't have probably the time, but she loved, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And many of you know that song, don't you? I know whom I have believed. It's straight from Scripture. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a marvelous hymn reminding us of that very truth, this truth that's sung here. It's, as Jim Elliot would say, isn't it? He's no fool to give up something you cannot keep to gain something you cannot lose. And that's what we find here in this text. It gives us reason to sing those things. Anne could sing such a song. She knew whom she had believed in, and she was persuaded that he was able to keep it to the very end. And she knows it certainly now. And as you read through Romans 8, and especially coming to these latter verses, there's kind of four steps that Paul traces out here, and we'll focus on the last one in a moment. But every step of the way, he's refuting the common strategy of the evil one, which is to oppose and accuse and condemn and separate. It's the strategy he sought in the Garden of Eden, and he still seeks to employ it to this day. Always trying to oppose and accuse and condemn and separate, and that's the language from verse 31 to the very end of the chapter. And Paul, every step of the way, is showing that God has made a full and perfect provision in the Lord Jesus Christ for all of those things, such that no one or nothing can oppose or accuse or condemn or separate, right? He's tracing those things and saying, here's God's answer to those things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who trust in him have these rich promises. If God protects you, then no one can really oppose you. They might come, right? They might try, and they surely will. And Paul is heaping up all of these things for comfort and assurance for his people, those trusting in Christ. If God spares us, if he spared not his only son, and he spares us, well, no one can really deny you what you need. The Lord will give it, he's saying. And no one can thwart that and stop that. If God justifies you, then there is no one who can condemn you. He's the great keeper and provider and justifier of his people, and no one can overturn those things. And lastly, he's really focusing, isn't he, on this idea of, well, if God loves you, then no one can separate you from him, from that love. You know, separation, the idea of separation, or the attempt at it, right, points to the idea of belonging. We belong to the Lord. It's what we talked about and we quoted in the Heidelberg Catechism. We belong to our faithful Savior. There's a belonging there. And there's an attempt to separate, to snatch away. And it feels like that. And death feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? It looks that way. No, there's nothing, Paul is saying, there's nothing that can separate us, though all the world may try. And Paul is connecting all of that to union with Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and united to him, there's nothing that can undo that. And he connects sort of three things, and I think it's helpful to think about that as we think of our loved ones, as we think of death itself. Trials. There's a hostile world against us. This is what he points to first, and it's sprinkled out there in all of that language from verse 35 to 36, and then he brings it back up again, lists more things in verses 38 to 39. It's a hostile world we live in. It's a world full of threats to that promise that God has made to his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. Those who trust in my Son, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave them or forsake them. All the promises that I mentioned earlier of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And all who come to me, I will raise them up on the last day. I will lose none, not a single one. And yet we live in a world where that promise seems to be under threat constantly, doesn't it? There are dangers and toils and snares always around for God's people, those trusting in Christ. Look at the various threats there. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We may not immediately face all those threats ourselves and perhaps the land that we live in, but it's just a reminder, it's a pointer, and Paul's wanting to point that out to us as we live in this world of the great threats and the various threats. It's a world of hostility and tragedy even. That language of famine and nakedness bring that up, and it's a world of mortality. There's danger and even the sword and death, he would say later on in verse 38, mentioning death. And even, he's even heaping up things like, well, even life might seem like it's a great threat. The struggles of life. Oh, what about angels? Sounds strange to say it, doesn't it? Even if angels could pose a threat. Or things present, things to come. Don't we often worry? We find ourselves worrying about things to come. What's around the corner? Maybe death itself. When is it my turn? And powers. There are powers always at work in this life, and we can't see around every dark corner, and we know what's coming next. Height, depth, and just to top it all off, anything else in all creation. If there's anything you can add to the list, think about it. And he's wanting to put all of that in that category of the hostile world we live in. The first three words, in fact, have this idea of external pressures always pressing you down. It's that kind of language there of pressure and pressing and pursuing and chasing. Always being hounded by the world, opposed and oppressed. Even death being there, always. It's a troubling thing to live in this world. Full of suffering. Paul says earlier in the same chapter in verse 17, he's equating all of this, and being a follower of Christ means you suffer. And death is part of that. We suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And knew what it was like to suffer. So do all God's people, all those trusting in Christ, know what it's like to suffer. It's a troubling world that we live in, but Paul wants to press home the idea that not all of the trouble in this world can separate us. Even if you had all of creation coming against you, if all of creation came against just one of his people, imagine all of creation coming against. He's saying nothing can undo that union you have with Christ. You believe in my Son, nothing will tear you apart. Nothing will rend that relationship asunder. And Paul wants to say that, and he's being real, isn't he? He's not trying to be aloof. He's not trying to be pie in the sky. He's not trying to say this is figment of the imagination. He's a realist. He knows that there is death in this life. There are real tragedies and troubles. And it's in that context that he also has a second thing to note, a firm conviction that can be had in this life that Anne had as she trusted in Christ. Look at the language again. You think of the language in verses 37 and 38 in particular. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Why would he say it that way? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. Why is he so sure? What is he certain about? Why would he use the language of more than conquerors? Actually, if you kind of did a wooden translation of the text, it's super conquerors, above and beyond, more than you can imagine. It's, you know, we think of an enemy, or we think of armies and one conquering the other. And Paul's using that kind of language. And he's saying those who trust in Christ, the net result, the end is, it is not even a close contest. It's a crushing of the enemy. And in Christ, and because of Christ, there is that super conquering aspect of the Christian life. And what seems, what appears to end in defeat because of Christ is actually victory, isn't it? The one who conquered the grave, the one who rose himself, has sanctified the graves of his people. And that's why he can say that. That's why Paul is saying that. And those who trust in Christ can face death in the same way as Anne did to her last days, knowing it's a more than conqueror kind of situation. And you can be certain there's a firm conviction there. And what fosters that? How does that grow? It's the Word of God. It's the promises. That's what Paul is reflecting on this whole time. He's been saying that in chapter 8 the whole way through. It's the promise of the gospel. It's the Word of God that gives you that firm conviction, that firm confidence in life, that you can know that in life and in death, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, in life and in death, there's great comfort because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's great comfort that anyone, and great confidence that anyone can take with them to the grave, that we belong to another and he holds us fast. He will never let us go. It's what guides that. It would be arrogance any other way, but it's great confidence that believers have, like Anne, that we can go to the grave. Our Savior went there first and assures us in his own resurrection, his own defeat of death, that we too are more than conquerors. Think of the great language of the Bible and the way it ends. And the things that Paul says, not only here, but elsewhere, he's comparing suffering, even death itself. He's comparing it to the eternal weight of glory. And he's saying it's feathery, it's momentary, it's light compared to that. And he would have us reflect on those things as well and be comforted in that. As we think of Anne herself and what she has entered into and being made more than a conqueror through the one who loved her, the one who loves his people. And that's why he's sure. I am sure that none of these things will separate. I'm confident. Why? Because of the one who loved us. It's a great conviction to have, isn't it? Derek Thomas says, nothing remains to hinder our salvation. No claims of Satan, no power of hell, no recalcitrant force in an untamed universe. Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? When we face death and there's sorrow and there's pain and it feels like all the world kind of collapses or maybe is against. And the reality here, Paul is saying, well, you can have this firm conviction in your life too, that all those who trust in Christ, death is not the end. It is the last enemy, is the language of the Bible. And it's been conquered in Christ. And all those who trust in him know eternal life, and they can go with a firm confidence and a firm conviction. And that truth must guide us as well. Well, where does that come from? Where does that flow from? Paul wants you to make the connections, to connect the dots and guide it all the way back to this committed love he wants to point out. Why? Why in the midst of a troubled world where there's sin and death? We know the reality. It's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be tears and sorrow. Sin has entered in, and there's death. And yet in the midst of that, there can be a firm conviction because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all those who believe him have eternal life, and he's committed himself and bound himself together with his people. That's why Paul wants to reiterate that in his own testimony, and you find Luke recounting that in Acts, and you find that language of recording the words of Jesus when he's saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In his connection with his people, there's a never-ending bond there that Christ has with his people. And it lasts forever for those who trust in him. And why is that? It's this committed love. It's an eternal love we rest in. That's what the firm conviction connects to, and what we see, where we see it flowing from as we read in the Bible and see this great love that our Savior has for us. Three times he mentions it, this great love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, in verse 35. And then he says again in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then again, lastly in verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is wanting to emphasize that, wanting to underline it in your Bibles. Three times he's saying it, referencing this great love that Christ has for his people. You know, in John chapter 10, I think there's such comfort and encouragement as Jesus himself, and the Pharisees were ready to stone Jesus over this because he was claiming equality with the Father, but there was a great sense of encouragement meant to be taken away from followers of Christ. And he says, I have my people, I'm the good shepherd, and I have my people in my hand, and no one can snatch them from it. Oh, but there's another hand also grasping the people, the sheep. It's the Father's hand, this double clasp. And that's when I and the Father are one. And you can imagine that bond grip that we might have a tight grip on some things. We might think sometimes we have a tight grip on a child's hand and they might break loose and dart into a street or something like that. And we think our grip is tight on some things. No, here's a grip that is tighter than death. It's a grip that is everlasting. It never lets go. That's why Moses uses that language of everlasting arms being underneath the people of God. And it never gives way, and the grip never lets go. It's a firm assurance, isn't it? A total assurance of infinite love, everlasting love. And our security is found in that unbreakable love of God. A love that will not let us go. That clings and holds firm to the end. It's a love that will be brought to its final goal and purpose. That's why Paul mounts up that language. It's not death or life or even angels. Can you imagine angels? Now, maybe there's a reference to fallen ones, perhaps. But I think a lot of times Paul is even wanting to, look, even the good angels, if you want to say it that way. Even if all of creation, good and evil and everything, was to come against you, it would all fail. It would all come short. Why? Because God loves his people. Because of an unbreakable bond he has with them in Christ. And those who have bound themselves to him by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never let them go. Those whose soul on Jesus has relied and believed in, and he will never, no, never, no, never forsake. It's the gospel promise, isn't it? Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Augustus Toplady wrote a hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, in which he would sing, the work of his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete, his promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, hear this language of Romans, don't you? Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. Hear the emphasis there. And our Savior loves us. And there's complete safety and security in that love that Anne knew and knows perfectly even now. All those who trust in Christ can know the same. May God comfort your hearts as you look to His love, as you look to His unbreakable love that He has for His people. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and the wonderful words and comfort that we find therein. Thank you for the wondrous love of our Savior for us. That's an unbreakable love, a committed love, a love stronger than death. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior, who is the resurrection and the life, that because He lives, not only are we able to face tomorrow, but we know that Anne, though she has died, yet she lives and lives participating in the triumph of King Jesus, who has won the victory over sin and death. And we cling to You now, O our God, and help us to hear Your promise of the assurance that You love and keep us, that when we pass through the waters, You will be there, and when we go through the fire, it will not harm us, that You have called us by name and we are Yours. Comfort us and give great consolation in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude our time together by singing a hymn, Be Still My Soul, hymn 532. Receive God's blessing from His word. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and forever.